Loving me. Good morning. Good morning. Welcome. Welcome. It's good. It's always good to not be the only one in the room. So good morning. Welcome. Thank you for being here. I'm glad that you are here, but I'm sure that Jesus is even more gladder, but that's not a word, is it? But Jesus has great joy that you are in the room as well. And the wonderful blessing is that we know by faith that Jesus is with us. And so because Jesus is in the room with us, anything is possible. Anything is possible because Jesus is in the room with us. It's Palm Sunday, so I promised Chris that I was going to give it a very palmy start to our gathering. So I'm going to read from Luke 19. Luke 19 from verse 29. And it says, the triumphal entry. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany, at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Tell him, the Lord needs it. Those who were sent ahead and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? They replied, the Lord needs it. They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came to the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. Let us pray. Jesus, we come together as your disciples, as your sheep, to praise you for all that we have seen you do in our lives, and for all that we believe that we will still see you do in our lives. We come so that stones don't need to take our place to sing your praise. May your Spirit help us from our hearts to worship you, Jesus, as you deserve. For the moments, Lord Jesus, where you dried our tears, for the moments, Lord Jesus, where you protected us from the things that we were afraid of, from all those times when we didn't feel good enough and you made us know that we are loved, for how you have rescued us from darkness, for how you have given us hope, for the times when you have healed our broken hearts and bodies, for the many seasons where you have restored our minds, for the people that you have blessed us with, for this church that you have trusted into us. For so many things, Lord, we stand as your people to praise you for coming to us. Accept our praises, Lord, and Holy Spirit, help us to worship well. In Jesus' name, amen. Read the rest of that passage from Luke 19. And so that's from verse 41. So it says, as Jesus, approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Let's pray. Lord, as we sang, we pray that your word will move with power and what's dead will come to life. Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, open the eyes of our hearts, open our eyes and our ears. Help us also to receive what you want to give us today. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 So, we are coming close to Easter. I hope that doesn't come as a shock to anyone. Easter is around the corner. And today we're thinking about the significance of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. What does that mean for us today? One of the things that we started doing as a family over the weekend, just before we go to bed, if we are not too tired. We have done it consistently for 3 weeks, so we're doing well. And what we do is one of us will suggest a Bible passage of interest, and we would read it just before bed. And the lovely Emma chose the one from last Sunday, and it was the story of Elisha. You may be aware of it. It was Elisha and his servant sat at the rooftop, and one of Israel's enemies, the king, had sent an army to Elisha's house to capture him, and no doubt to kill everybody in his house, because if you read the Old Testament, that's kind of what happens. And so Elisha sat at his rooftop with his servant next to him, and his servant sees this big army approaching, looking terrifying and intimidating, and his servant is scared, as you would be, as we are whenever we look at what lies ahead of us, or we look at what is going on in our lives, and the things that look difficult, the things that look like mountains, the things that look like I don't really want to be dealing with this stuff right now. And so the servant looks at it and he feels terrified, but he looks at Elisha, and Elisha is chilled, and he's thinking, he's like, Master, what do we do? Elisha says to him, do not be afraid. Those who are for us are greater than the ones who are coming against us. And he prays for his servant. He says, Lord, open his eyes, and his servant's eyes are opened, and he sees the armies of God that are on their side. And he's no longer afraid. And I think that as we journey in life, we journey with these words from God when he says, do not be afraid, for I am with you. Do not be discouraged, for I am your God. But for those words to really lift us in the moments when we are afraid and in the moments when we are discouraged, we need to be able to see how God is with us. And we need to be able to understand who this God is, why we should not be discouraged in that particular situation. Because otherwise, it will just be words. If you had to draw a fantastic Picasso painting and you were afraid because your life depended on it, and I show up in the room and I say to you, I say, Lorna, do not be afraid. I'm here. Be very afraid. Because there is nothing that I can do about that painting. It's just words. For the words that God gives to us when he says, do not be afraid, for I am with you. Do not be discouraged, for I am your God. For them to take root in our lives, we need to be able to actually see, what does that look like for me right now? What does God being with me look like in the situation where I am afraid and I'm anxious, that means that that anxiety should just go out of the window. What does God being my God look like in situations where I am discouraged, where I am overwhelmed? That means I should say, I don't need to feel discouraged. What does that look like for me? And so I ask the question, can you see the King? Because we learn from those when Jesus went into Jerusalem, he laments over the people he meets there because he says, if only you could recognize God's presence with you. If only you could recognize God's presence with you, you would have found the peace that you are searching for. And I think the same is true for us, that life will life, won't it? And sometimes things are not going to be in the spaces that we want, at the pace that we want it to go. And there's a sense in which, I wonder if Jesus says to us, if you could recognize my presence with you, you would find the peace that you are searching for. In that space where you feel discouraged, in that space where you feel afraid, where you feel alone, where you feel overwhelmed, if you could recognize my presence, you would have peace. There are many things that get in the way of our recognizing Jesus' presence, and we can learn from the guys who went before us so that we don't make the same mistakes. It's interesting that at this point in the history of Israel, they were waiting for a Messiah. The Old Testament, the Torah for the Israelites, they didn't always read it as suggesting that a Messiah was coming. They used to read it at some point as just a historical book, maybe in the way that some of us still read the Bible. For them, it pointed to stuff in their past, not hope for the future. But something changed at the point when Jesus arrived, and they started looking and waiting and anticipating for this Messiah that was supposed to come. And they started reading the scriptures in a way that said, the Messiah is on his way. But somehow when the Messiah showed up, they still didn't quite recognize that he was there, even though they'd been waiting for him, and they were like, are you the Messiah? Are you the Messiah? Are you the Messiah? Are you Jesus? No, they didn't think it was Jesus. Are you the Messiah? But when he showed up, they still didn't get it. And we could laugh at them, but it's like sometimes we are waiting on God for something. We are waiting on God in a particular space. We're waiting on God in a particular season. And then God shows up, and we're like, God, where are you? He's like, I'm right here. God, where are you? I'm right here. God, where? But that's how life can feel. Because in a season when the enemy tries to distract us from the presence of God with us. And one of the things that went on for the people of Israel, especially the Pharisees at that time, is when they were waiting and waiting, they ended up making peace with their idols. And the greatest thing that leads us to idolatry, even now, is the problem of comparison. You know, the Pharisees, for example, this Messiah was the one who was meant to lift Israel and lift their spirit and lift their hope. In his absence, they wanted something that would make them feel better. And so they were like, what will make us feel better? And so they held on to religion and they thought, yes, now we feel like we are better than those guys. We are up here, they're down here. This makes me feel better. Because when I compare myself to that guy, I feel like I'm a lot better. And that makes me feel good. This was why whenever Jesus challenged the Sabbath or their religious ways, it was so difficult for them to accept it, because that idol is what made them feel good about themselves. And we can do the same thing. We can live in a place of comparison. And we all do that, if we are honest. It can lead to one of two things. We either compare ourselves to that place and we think, oh, I'm better than them, and we feel good. Or we compare ourselves to that place and we think, oh, I'm awful, and we feel terrible. But we're constantly comparing. And maybe we think, oh, if I work harder, if I have this, if I go there, then I will be better. If only I have this thing, the thing that makes us feel better than the other person, becomes the idol and becomes what we hold on to. But there's also the idol of despair, where we look at others and we think, oh, I'm no good. And then we go into the place of despair, and despair itself, it's its own idol. And the thing with comparison, the biggest problem with comparison is that we're not looking to Christ in those moments. We're looking to somebody else. And the moment we look anywhere else apart from Christ, it's a road downhill. Sometimes, you know, like you could, I guess it's communion. I'll make a confession. Sometimes I like, you know, when I send out the weekly sermon shots, sometimes I look at it and I think, Steve Furtick has 2 million views in one day. It's like, I've got two. In 3 weeks, God must not be with me. You know, you make conclusions like that. You make that comparison. You look somewhere else and you think, ah, oh, if only I was like that person. And that's a dangerous path to go to. That was why the Pharisees mostly couldn't see Jesus. And that is one of the reasons why we struggle to see him in the day-to-day, in the moments of our despair, at the moments of our discouragement, because we're too busy trying to compare ourselves with Sister X or Brother Y and feeling either pride or despair. It says that comparison leads to pride or despair. Pride creates a monster, because when we become proud, we think, oh, yes, I'm so great. I'm so fantastic. There's this silly cartoon, and this guy, he does something fabulous in his life, that unexpected. He's not very clever, but he happens to do this very clever thing. And he stands before his family, and he's like, guys, I think I'm Jesus, he says. He's so astounded. And we could get to that place where we compare ourselves with someone else and we think we're a lot better, and we're like, I think I'm Jesus. And that becomes a big problem, because God resists pride. But comparison can also create despair and leave us running to different spaces, looking for stuff to distract us and to lift us. So comparison is a problem in the space of recognizing the presence of God with us. The other space that also often affected the people of Israel at that time is they would often say to Jesus, they would say, show us a sign. Show us a sign from heaven, and then we will believe. Show us something in the skies. And you're thinking to them, you're thinking, guys, this guy, that guy was dead. He just brought him back to life. That guy didn't have ears. He just created him ears. What more do you want? But it's the reality that sometimes others can see God working in your life more than you can. We can be so distracted by the stuff going on that we can't, what is obvious to someone else is very much distant to us. And we want the tangible things. If you were one of the two people who watched the sermon short video, you would know that There's a space in Jesus' life that I shared in one of them, where Jesus has just been baptized by John. And when Jesus arises from baptism, he hears the voice of his Father. His Father declares over him, he says, "You are my dearly loved Son, in whom I delight in." And then 40 days later, the enemy shows up in the wilderness. And he says to Jesus, he says, "If you are God's Son, turn these loaves into bread." If. He just heard God say to him 40 days earlier, "You, not only are you my son, you are my son who I delight in." And here's the enemy 40 days later saying, if you are God's son, turn these stones to bread. If. And that's what he does. It's like, if God is with you, why is this happening? If God has forgiven you, why this? If you are really transformed, if. He loves that if. He loves to tell us, where's the tangible evidence that God is with you? Where is it? Or he tries the one that he tried with Eve in the beginning, because the enemy, he doesn't have too many tricks. He just goes back to the same one over and over again. When he says, "Oh, did God really say that? Did God really say he has forgiven you? Did God really say he'll protect you? Did God really say he'll heal you? Did God really say he'll provide for you? Did he really?" And the enemy loves to do that nattering. Where's the tangible evidence that God is with you? God is, oh, you're God's son, right? Why do you need bread and you're all surrounded with stones? He loves that one. And there's a sense in which we can get into that mindset of saying, I want to know God is with me by proof of having this thing. I want the tangible thing in my hand, and then I will know that God is with me. I want the tangible thing in my hand, and then I will know that I should not be discouraged and I should not be afraid, because I have that tangible thing to hold. And he loves to try and lure us. And so when that tangible thing is not there, then we think, well, maybe God isn't with me. Well, maybe God didn't say that. Maybe I misheard. Maybe I misunderstood the scriptures. We begin to doubt and second guess. But Jesus teaches us a fundamental truth. He says, the word, what God says, the truth of God's word is more important, has more merit, has more strength than even the physical, tangible things. Because our God is a God who will always honor his word. What he says will be. And Jesus encourages us to trust in his word rather than look for tangible things. To believe in his word. I found in my own experience that God is not shy to reveal himself. God doesn't want to be hidden. But if we begin to, when I've pursued after God and said, "God, do this and this, and then I will know." I'm like, "But God, you know, God, you did it for Gideon. So, you know, it's not like I'm going off topic here. It's like, just show me some sign." But the problem is, if God was to always respond that way, we would never have faith in him. We'll have faith in the thing. Which is what kept on happening for the people. They saw the miracle and they were like, "Yeah, we see the miracle," but they never believed in Jesus. And the reality is that in our journey, I love this quote from Dallas Willard, which I'll try and read. He said, "God's spiritual invasions into human life seem by their gentleness to invite us to explain them away." He's saying that because God, when he comes to us, he's gentle, he's soft, he's kind. It's so easy to explain him away. Humanity can spend all our time explaining God away. He says, God wants to be wanted. To be wanted enough that we are ready, predisposed to find him present with us. And if by contrast, we are ready and set to find ways of explaining away his gentle overtures, he will rarely respond with fire from heaven, though that'll be nice. More likely, he will simply leave us alone and we shall have the satisfaction of thinking ourselves not to be gullible. There's a gentleness in which God journeys alongside us. And so many times we can explain God away and think, no, that wasn't God, that was Bob. No, that wasn't God, that was just coincidence. No, that wasn't God, that was just my experience. We can explain God away. It's interesting, there's a line of The Usual Suspects where it says that the greatest trick the devil ever played was to convince the world that he doesn't exist. The other side, God is constantly declaring to the whole world that I am here. But somehow we're constantly explaining him away. Especially here in the West, where we are so intelligent, aren't we? We are so clever. There's a reason, there's a logical, scientific reason for everything that doesn't have anything to do with God. But God is with us. And he wants us to approach every day, every space, with that sensitive faith that says, God is here, speaking, prompting, loving, comforting. I must pay attention to him. And the final piece is that sometimes it's difficult to understand God's presence because we don't understand the way, recognize God's presence because we don't understand the way that God works. We don't really know much about what he sounds like. God says these words to the prophet Hosea. He says, my people are being destroyed because they don't know me. So many times as Christians, when we do not know what the voice of Jesus sounds like, so a lot of times we can sit in places of condemnation, the voice that condemns us, the voice that judges us, because we don't realize that that will never be the voice of Jesus. Sometimes we can sit in spaces of fear and anxiety and worries about the things that we did yesterday because we don't understand that that could never be what Christ sounds like. There's a story in Luke post-resurrection. I've jumped well ahead in the Easter story now. Don't tell Spurgeons. They'll take my degree away from me. And post-resurrection, there's a point in the story where Jesus is walking with two men on the road to Emmaus. And they don't recognize that it's him. Because physically, he must look different. Their eyes are kept from recognizing him. At the point when they do recognize him, they say to themselves, they say, didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us? It's almost like they're saying to each other, we should have known. We should have known it was him because he's the only one that makes us feel like that. We should have known. Do you know what Jesus sounds like? Do you know his ways? Because to know God and to recognize him helps us find peace in the dark moment. When you recognize that God will definitely get you to that destination that you want to get to. He will get you there, to that place of rest, to that place of fulfillment, to that place of an answer to prayers. He will get you there. Where you know that for God, it's all about the journey. even though for us it's all about the destination. With God, we revert back to kids, don't we? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? When you know that with God is about the journey, when you know that our God is a God of hope, when you know that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, when we know who he is, it's easier to recognize him on the road. This thing is never my friend, is it? One day will like me. There's a story at the end of the Gospel of John. And Jesus has shown up on the shore. And he has a conversation with his disciples. Certain things happen. There's a lot of fish, the usual story. And Peter in the place of despair that he's in, because he's probably still reliving his denial of Jesus. Again, I'm jumping so far ahead of the story. He doesn't recognize that it's Jesus. But John next to him, the one that they referred to as the disciple Jesus loved, he's able to tell. He's the one that says to Peter, "It is the Lord." And there's a revelation for us all in that, because John was known as the disciple Jesus loved, not because he gave himself the title, "Oh, check me out, I'm the disciple Jesus loves." But that was how he was referred to, because of how close he was with Jesus. That there are no shortcuts to be able to recognize the presence of Jesus with us on the road. We need to do the relationship. We need to create the spaces for the relationship with Jesus in order to know what he sounds like, to know how he moves, to know his ways, so that when we find ourselves in the middle of the storm, we can find peace in what we know about him. The problem for most of us as Christians is that we don't often make the effort to know Jesus until we're in the storm. When the storm comes, then we start creating the spaces. Then we start searching for him. It will be so much better, because the storm inevitably comes. And it will be so much better to arrive at the storm knowing who your God is, so that even there we can find peace. There is no substitute for creating the spaces for the relationship. There was a lady who I was listening to earlier, and she said something. It may sound a bit harsh, but so it was her that said it, not me, okay? But there was perhaps some truth in it. She said that the problem with creating space for God, the challenge rather, in trying to create space for God, and the biggest challenge isn't necessarily busyness, she said. She said the biggest challenge is pride. She said the biggest challenge to creating spaces for God in our life is not that we are too busy. While that might be a challenge, she said the biggest challenge is pride. Because our argument was like, if you need this person, you would create the space. When I used to speak to people back in the day, and they would say, "Oh, we don't really have time to read the Bible. It's so boring. It's so old school. It's so this." And I was like, first of all, maybe don't read King James. No, I didn't say that. But I said, Chris is in the room. Chris can testify with me to this. I said, when I was training for finance and I had to read these accountancy books, you want to read a boring book? Read an accountancy book. Chris, am I lying? They are so boring. They are so like, what is this person on about? And why does X plus Y give you 20? It is so ridiculous. But I knew that I needed that. I needed that book to live the life that I wanted to live. So I created space for it. I wanted to be doing other things. I wanted to be reading different things. I wanted to be spending that space in different ways. But I was like, you know, I need to be able to watch Man United on TV. I need to read this book so I can get the job. I said, if you need something, if you need someone, you make the space. And so perhaps there's something in her argument where she says, it's pride, is that sense of, if I work harder, I'll be fine. So I work harder. You know, if I have that thing, I'll be fine. So I create the space for that thing. We can easily identify who and what our idols are by the things that we create the most spaces for. But Jesus says, as he rides into Jerusalem, he says, if only you had known the path to peace. Recognizing God's presence in the room. Because sometimes it'll be like, oh, baby, I didn't plan that bit. Recognizing the gentleness of God's presence in the room. May God help us to see him. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Let's pray. Jesus, you come to us gently, compassionately, lovingly. You are always here. Forgive us for the times when we explain you away. Forgive us for the times when we are too distracted to see you. Forgive us for the times when we are too convinced by our own strength and our own wisdom that we don't create the spaces to search for your heart. We confess, Lord, that we believe that in you lies the road to peace. So we ask that you will open our eyes. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. So we come to communion, the space where Jesus helps us to come alive to him. So just where you are, still with that song in your heart as a prayer, Jesus says we should eat and drink in remembrance, to remember him. What truth do you need to remember about Jesus this morning? Where is your place of despair, and where is your place of fear, and where is the space of discouragement? So we come to this table, just give you a few minutes to offer those spaces to Jesus. Remember who he is for you. That he's the one who carries those burdens. So I give you that space even now. With us, there are many things that are impossible. But nothing is impossible with the God that is ours in Christ Jesus. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. And earlier Jesus has said, for my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. As we eat of the body of Christ and we drink of his blood, we are declaring with words stronger than our own, that it is Jesus that we look to, and it is He that we believe in. And it will be for us on earth as it has been proclaimed in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Can I invite the VLTs, they're hiding somewhere in the room, to come and help serve. Amen, amen. We eat and drink because we believe. We believe. Let us eat and let us drink. Lord, may our eyes always be open to see Jesus. Amen. Amen.